Amen. Good morning. My name is Juan Carlos Garcia, and this is my beautiful wife, Betty.
Yeah.
And we are really happy to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. Dealing with hardship, simply the word is hard, you know. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. And, you know, it's hard to understand that scripture when you are in the middle of it, you know. You go like, why are these things happening to us? What is God trying to teach us through these things, you know? I think when we are going through any kind of hardship, our natural response is to join forces, you know, to try to get through. If you see when natural disasters happens or an earthquake or something out there, people get together to help each other. It's weird because before nobody cares about anything, but when something bad happens, everybody join forces. And you can see people giving money, giving time, caring for each other while the problem is there. But once the things are settled down, you see everybody going their own way again.
Yeah. Yep.
You know? Marriage can go both ways. Either you can fight together or be by yourself.
Yeah.
And that's pretty bad because you can expect that from people out there in the world. You know, if you cannot agree with your spouse, well, I'll do my own thing. You know, but for us disciples, I think the Bible has a great value in our lives because the scriptures give us hope and direction to get through anything.
Yeah.
Of course, if you obey it, you know. If you don't obey it, there's going to be trouble.
That's right.
I'm going to let Betty share a little bit.
Come on, Betty.
Okay. I'm going to read a scripture in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. Thank you. Yes. Okay. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lay down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered who can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
Yep.
Okay, in the marriage, we decide work together in the same direction, work as a team, helping each other, lifting up each other, give support each other in every situation to be victorious, or walking in different directions where we know there is only frustration because we don't agree what direction directions we are going to go. Bitterness and dissatisfaction comes into the marriage as a result of our willingness to work together, and this takes us to destruction. Sorry.
Amen.
Come on, Betty.
For us, the last year has been very tough. Things affect your life in a different way, but a health issue modifies your life totally.
Yeah.
You know, because in my case were my kidneys were gone, and when my kidney failed, we have to modify our life totally.
Yeah.
It changed many things because you are not able to work as you were working before. you are not able to do the things that you were doing before, and you have to modify not only your life, but the life of your family, and in our case, the life of many members of the church. So that's the impact that something like this does in many people, you know. Finances start to be an issue also, because you cannot provide us the same way that you were doing before. You have to modify your budget. You have to modify what you can buy and what you cannot buy anymore, you know. Also medicines. Well, everything comes to affect you, and if you can ask yourself, do you think those situations can affect your marriage? Absolutely. You know, a lot of bad situations, one after another, make you focus on yourself. Sometimes, yeah, we are married, but you want to do things on your own. You have the bad thinking of, well, you know what, I'm going to do this in order not to worry my wife, or not to bother my friends or my brothers. And you focus on yourself. And you are tempted to forget about your spouse and even to forget about God. I'm going to let Betty share a little bit more.
Okay. Another scripture in Ecclesiastes 7:14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Okay, we have a lot of good times in our past 20 years of being married. But when you are going to hardship, you are tempted to complain to God. After the transplant failed, I couldn't understand why it didn't work. You know, I wanted to be myself. I was very depressed. My faith got weak. It hurt me so much to see my husband going through so much, and I couldn't do anything. I went to give his help back, but God has a plan different than me. It's very difficult to talk about this time, but I'm grateful that everything that happened with us begin a members of the kingdom. Because thanks to the support and the love for the brothers and the sisters, we still are persevering among these trials. Amen. That help us to test our faith, like says in 1 Peter 1 chapter 1 Peter 1:7, and the last part on the Ecclesiastes scripture said, but the times are bad. But when the times are bad, consider God has made them one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. And I'm encouraged because I know, like, I know that times of blessings are coming.
Yeah, in Ephesians 5:28-30, and Jay read it before, it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does to the church, for we are members of his body. You know, the scriptures call us to not be selfish and to love our wives as we love ourselves, you know.
Yeah.
In that sense, we tend to try to solve things on our own, you know, but sometimes in an attempt to protect your wife or your family members, we make the mistake that we are trying to do everything by ourselves. In my case, I was trying to avoid telling her, hey, I'm feeling like this, or this is going to happen, or whatever situation, you know. But the only thing that I think is a big mistake, because it doesn't take the pressure or the worries out of the marriage. It's the other way around, you know, because the wife feels like left out, or like you don't want to communicate, or you don't want to make her part of what is happening, and then the problem is bigger.
Yeah.
Not only you have the health issue or whatever issue, but now you have a wife that feels like you don't consider her part of your life, you know. I think marriage isn't a such delicate position when hardship like that comes, you know.
Yeah.
In this case, the health issue or whatever. But I think we found that we needed tons of help, you know. And I know that being part of the kingdom was the result that we are still here, because we got so much help from brothers and sisters, you know. I was knocked out. I cannot tell you what happened in a period of 2 weeks. I think I saw Jay sometimes, or Roger spending time there, my brother, but whatever they say to me, I hope it was good, and whatever I say back, it was good too, because I was like, I don't know what happened in those 2 weeks, you know.
Yeah.
But I know that having them in our lives helped our marriage to be still here, and really, I think that's what for us disciples is the something that the world doesn't have.
That's right.
We have these. We have discipleship. I know that sisters in Betty's life help her a lot, because I wouldn't be able to help her when I was at the hospital. I remember talking to Barb, I think, or somebody else, and said, "Can you help Betty, please? Because I cannot help her. She's not going to be crying or whatever she needs to do in order to feel better, you know." So that's the value of the kingdom, of having people around you.
Yep.
That is going to support you, is going to give you help. And I think this is the best that we have. Amen. Thank you very much, and to God be the glory.
Well, did you survive that one? Hardship, it's going to come, okay? Now we're going to have Joe and Denise come up on hospitality and family devos. They have done a superb job of hospitality. They're always having people over. They're always including their kids in. And this is what builds the kingdom.
Yep.
You want family, we've got it, okay? But also it pulls in people who really don't know God and are looking for what family can be. And I want them to come up, and they'll do a great job.
Thanks. So we're going to be talking about hospitality and family devos. And so part one is hospitality. So perhaps we know what hospitality means. Perhaps we don't, so I'm just going to define it. It basically means being generous to guests. Being generous to guests. So, to be generous to guests, what do you first have to have? You gotta have guests over, right?
Awesome.
Yes, yes. We've got some smart marrieds here today.
Yeah.
This is awesome. So we're gonna learn from you guys too.
Help
so
us.
This is great. So go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's really define this with the Bible.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It says in verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Alright, so it is biblical to be generous to guests, among other things. There's a lot here. We could probably talk for an hour on this, but we're not going to, because we only have 7 minutes on hospitality. So here's what I really want to do. And this is not to boast about what maybe we're doing, but this is to boast about what God has done and what other disciples have taught us. We didn't invent hospitality. God did. Other disciples that are in this room, many of them, have taught us. Raise your hand if in the past 10 years you've been offered food at our house. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. It's about half the room. Now, let's say you pulled together all your friends and you were up here and you asked them to raise your hand if you were offered food at your own house. And, you know, would you have that? Do you have that? What does your calendar look like, your social calendar? Are you having people in your home? Are you practicing what the Bible says? It's really important to do that. If you're not, you can't be hospitality. You can't have hospitality. You're not obeying God.
Come on.
And we're going to see how important it is, but I'm going to let my wife share for a minute or two.
Come on, Denise.
Hey. Okay. Well, in terms of hospitality, what I love about it is that it's not something that you have to be born naturally good at. You know, maybe you were born with Martha Stewart DNA. If you are, you're lucky. I know I wasn't. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home where hospitality was something that went on. You know,
yeah.
I know for myself, getting into my house was like breaking into Fort Knox. I mean, we did not have people over. It was like, it was an environment where there was a lot of discord, frankly, just a lot of sadness. So it was like, well, we don't want the neighbors to come over because we don't want them to see what's behind these walls. So, you know, it may not be something that you know much about, you know, as a Christian coming into the kingdom. I think is great is that it is something where we can learn, and if there is sin, you know, I would ask yourself, like, if you're not fired up about hospitality, why? You know, is it just because it's something you need to learn more about, or is it because there is some sort of sin that, you know, you might be hiding, a lack of discipline or a laziness, or, you know, there can be different reasons behind it, you know, but it definitely is something that is learnable, you can get great at it, and definitely just learn to enjoy the victory. I mean, it's a lot of fun. You know, it's awesome to have parties. It's awesome to get to know people and just really enjoy life in the kingdom that way.
Amen.
Amen. You know, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says something that's super important for hospitality. All right, check this out. It says in verse 7, it says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Now, if your marriage is a mess, if your schedule is a mess, if you don't have a schedule, you're not going to be having people over. You're going to be surviving minute to minute, day to day, paycheck to paycheck, and it's going to be a mess.
Yeah.
When people come on over, you're going to let them wait outside until you come out. That's not hospitality. It's not godly.
That's right.
God, this is God's plan for the world. Yeah. But you know what? Christianity, right, is not really doing this. You know why I know that? Because there's a whole thing called hospitality industry. The disciples aren't doing it to the level that they need to. And so who's raised up? The world is raised up, and they charge people for it. They've got hotels. They've got restaurants. It's a whole billion-dollar industry called the hospitality industry.
Yep.
And I'm certain if we would be having more people over, both one another and also the lost, there would be less of a need for a hospitality industry because we would be doing God's plan. That's God's plan.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, the other thing I want to... the other thing I want you to look out too is verse 8. All right, verse 8 here talks about loving deeply. You see that? It says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
If you're planning and scheduling to have people over to love them, think about this. This will help them. This will cover their sin. This is a rescuing mission. Hospitality is part of rescuing. Hospitality is part of repentance. Hospitality is part of covering sin. You are actually helping God to enact forgiveness, and all sorts of spiritual things are going on when all you're doing, so you think, is just inviting people, cleaning up, and having people over. Going grocery shopping. The mundane stuff. And, but God is fired up about it because it covers sin when you're loving deeply and being hospitable.
Awesome.
The other thing to think about is it says to in verse 9 to do it without grumbling. Right? Right? Without complaining. So you're like, oh, this is another dinner that I've got to cook for these single people. And, you know, they're always taking. Is that what you feel? Or are you like, how can I enact the Bible here? How can I bring the Bible and make it alive for people?
Right.
Is that your heart? If it's not your heart, it needs to change because this is biblical. I'm going to let my wife share.
Okay. Well, I learned a lot about hospitality from watching other women.
Yeah.
She doesn't know this, but I'm going to share about Barb. Because when I was 21, I started to study the Bible with Barb. She reached out to me. And I was, you know, like I said, I grew up eating a lot of SpaghettiOs. You know, like hospitality wasn't something that I was familiar with. But I remember going over to Barb's house and after a study, and it happened to be around dinner time, and there were like all these other people in the house, kind of like me, you know, 21, you know, just studying the Bible, or, you know, not just, we're just hanging out, you know. And I noticed how she made dinner, like, and I actually walked with her to her cupboard, and it was like this eye-opening experience for me, because like, she opened it and it was so well stocked. Like, there was all this food. Like, she was prepared for people like me.
Yep.
People who,
that's right,
I wasn't expecting to be there for dinner, but the study went late, I was there, like, and she was ready to serve. And I remember being so impressed by how she was there, and she whipped up this dinner. I mean, it wasn't expensive, but it was good. And she fed me, and she fed her own family, you know, her three small kids at the time, now they're grown, but, and the other people in the house, you know. And it wasn't something that took a ton of effort. It wasn't something that, you know, was going to be on the Martha Stewart show because it had all these 29 ingredients and all this, but she did a great job at it, and I went home feeling loved, you know. And that really stands out to me because, you know, I remember actually thinking to myself that day, when I grow up, I want to be like Barb.
Yeah, that's right.
And, so anyway, And do you want me to do the practicals now?
Yeah, that'd be great.
So some practicals. I think the first one is have fun. You need to have fun with it. You know, in my house, we do have a lot of people over. It's common for the kids to say, who's coming over tonight? Are we having anybody over tonight? You know, and they want to know because it's fun. You can have them help with it, you know. My son Luke, who's 9, hey, I taught him how to use the stove. You know, if you're at my house at breakfast time, there's a good chance he'll want to cook you eggs.
That's right.
Because he makes awesome scrambled eggs. That's his cool. Scrambled eggs are better than mine, and I don't even know what he does. I'm so happy that, like, now I have someone else to help me cook for people. So I just leave the room and let him make the eggs. I think he puts, like, 2 cups of cheese in them or something. I don't know. But it's great. And like I said with Barb, I mentioned the cupboard, you know. Have a well-stocked cupboard because hospitality can be planned but also unplanned. You know, you could have 5 guys in your house. They're studying the Bible. The study goes late, and they're there, and they're on your couch, and they're hungry. So as, you know, as a wife, as a disciple, I want to feed them. I want to be able to feed them. And then one other thing I would say, have 4 easy, good, affordable meals.
That's good.
They don't have to be, you know, things that you can make that you know are good, and keep those ingredients on hand, you know, rotate it. you have, that means you can have the same person over four times before you ever feed them the same thing again. You know, there's been some people I've had to, what did you have last time when you were over at my house? Because I'm not sure, but, you know, I'm not a master cook, but, you know, there's a lot that we can do.
Amen. That's awesome. Family Devos.
Come on.
Write this down for your notes. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. If you read that scripture and you don't think family devos are biblical, you need to rip that page out of your Bible. All right? Basically, family devos talks about you do it when you lie down, when you sit down, you're talking about God all the time. So for teaching moments when kids need visual stuff, you need to have family devos. So we're going to do one with y'all right now, a mock family devo. We've got some props here. All right, so this is, you pull the kids together. This is after you've sung an awesome song, a short kid song like Peace Like a River, whatever you want. All right, then you pray, right? So then we just pray. All right, we've got our kids together, we just pray. Then we hand out our props. You always got to have props.
Props.
All right. That's for you.
Uh-oh.
That's for you. So we've got our kids here. Son and daughter, Luke and Anna. All right, but don't turn
yet.
Wait, not yet. Not yet. Not yet, kids. Get ready, kids. Okay, so here's the thing, kids. Here's what you gotta understand. The Bible talks in Jude. It talks about these ungodly people. Ungodly people. And it actually says that they're like wild animals with their emotion. They're all over the place. They're like, it actually says unreasoning animals. And you know, sometimes with our feelings, we can kind of be unreasoning.
No.
And just, you just, and you know what it's like? It's like just getting attacked with all these bullets. So it's like that, yeah. Oh. Yeah, you guys. Yeah, yo, go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead. Shoot. Go ahead.
Come on, Mike. Figure it out.
All right. But what's godly? Here's the thing. What's godly is just do this. Okay, you focus, right? And those emotions that are all over the place, instead of fire them, you say, you know what? You know what, Mom? I'm feeling angry. And so I want to throw this at you, but let me just explain what's going on. What do I do with this emotion? Those can be teaching moments that you could talk about for months afterwards.
Yeah.
Amen. So be having family devotionals. As Nick and Jackie come up soon, look at your calendars. Make a regular time to have them. Thanks.
All right, I want to get one of those guns. great job. Appreciate it. Lots to learn from there. Nick and Jackie are going to be talking about finances, trust, and submission. We're going to try to tackle all that. They've been a great example. Nick and Jackie were met. They lived in the Quad Cities, and they started studying the Bible, and they were driving literally back and forth for, I don't know, half a year?
7 months.
7 months. Just to study the Bible, and they decided to quit their jobs and move here to be a part of the kingdom, the church here. But it took a lot of trust and submission. So with that,
amen.
Yeah. Well, it's our privilege to be here and to get to talk about this with you guys. And I just want to start off by saying we are not financial experts. So if you come to us for financial advice, we may advise you to buy that land Jay was trying to sell before. But the one thing you can hang your hat on is the scriptures, and so that's where we're going to start, is in Malachi 3.
Come on, y'all.
And we'll start in verse 8. And so I'm sure many of you have heard this or read this scripture before yourselves, but there's a lot to get out of it. It says in verse 8, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." And I feel like right, this scripture here could be all we talk about, and this would be the whole message, all you need. Basically, I feel like the foundation, especially in my life, what I've seen is having a righteous fear of God.
Amen.
And what it talks about is, for me, having this fear of robbing God. I don't want anyone to ever be able to say that about me, especially God, to feel like I'm robbing Him. And so I feel like for me, I've got to have that that heart to want to give to God whatever the cost is. It's an issue of faith. If we're not willing to give to God on a weekly basis, our contribution, yeah. It's, you know, a tithe is 10% of your income. It's a fairly small thing every week to be doing this. If God can't trust us to do that, how is He going to be able to trust us to do the bigger things in our lives?
Come on.
And we got it. We can't miss the promise here from God. Is basically what He's saying is if we do this, that He's going to bless us beyond what we could imagine. You know, and if you believe this is true, then you're going to act like it's true.
Yep. Yeah.
You're going to give that, your tithe, your offering, which you have pledged to God to give. And, you know, a personal example of this for us is back in 2009, the church went through kind of a financial hardship, and they challenged everyone to increase their contribution by 50%. And if you know what you're giving, 50% more is a lot more, right? I mean, you already feel like you're giving sacrificially. So for us, that was a very difficult thing to do. But at the same time, we were also trying to sell our house. We had moved here. We were renting the house for a year. After we had moved here, someone was renting it back where we had moved from. And we were trying to get it sold. Well, we kind of figured out the numbers, and if the house sold for what we wanted it to, we'd get enough money to pay off our car and not have a car loan. Well, our car loan payment was like almost to the dollar exactly a 50% increase in our contribution. So God kind of gave us a little vision, like, here's a way that I might open this door, but we didn't have a deal worked out. We didn't have a price, a purchase agreement, none of that. And so we made the commitment. And this was in July that we were going to increase our contribution. We made the pledge before God. It's a commitment to God, not to man, that we were going to do this. And so we started in August. The house didn't sell until October, so there was 2 months where we were figuring it out. How are we going to do this? How are we going to make it work? But the thing is, I believe God challenged us here. You make the first step and then see if I reward you, if I come back. And it's exactly what this scripture says. Test me and see if I don't pour open the floodgates of heaven. Now, I want to make a point here is that we need to be disciplined in our finances. And I'm not at all espousing the doctrine of prosperity Christianity that if you give to God, He gives you back to you and you'll just be wealthy and rich. And that's not the point. And that can't be our heart towards God, that we just give to get back. So, amen. So, the next scripture I want to go to, and Jackie will share here in a minute, it's not going to be all me, is in Luke 5. Luke chapter 5.
I don't mind if you
do. Come on, Nick. Come on,
Nick. Okay, we'll start in verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around Him and listening to the word of God, He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because You say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. So this is an amazing story, and if you really picture this happening, it would be incredible to see this.
Yep. Yeah.
So the thing that's, not only is it an incredible catch, but it's incredible how Peter responds. He could have taken the approach that, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher. All right, we're out on the water, this is my area, I know what I need to do, don't tell me about fishing. You know, and even from a standpoint of what makes sense, they'd already cleaned the nets, they're ready for the next night, if they put them in the water, they're going to get dirty again. There's all these things he could have reasoned that it just doesn't make sense to do this. Let's just go back to shore and be done with it. But his heart is, because You say so, I will let down the nets.
Come on.
And I think that's the same heart in our finances, is whatever God is leading us to do is having that heart. Okay, this doesn't make sense. I'm not exactly sure how this is going to work out, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's what you say so, God. I think another point in the story is that if Peter had not done this, if he had not responded this way by letting the nets down, he never would have seen the miracle of all the fish coming into the boat. And then that's what changed his heart. And then in verse 11, he gives up everything to follow Jesus. So this was a pivotal a moment for Peter where he had to have the heart to obey Jesus to see this miracle, and then it changes his life forever. And again, it's the same thing for our finances. If we can be faithful to God in every week, given our contribution, being reliable in that, then it opens up the door for God to do so much more in our lives, to do so much greater things.
Awesome.
And Jackie's going to share now.
Okay.
Come on, Jackie.
This is a really moving story to me. I think everybody has a cost to follow God. For us, it was to move. It was to leave that life that we had established in East Moline. And not that that sounds like a great thing now, but at the time, this is a life we'd established, you know, and just to come, and we'd seen God working, and we'd seen the miracles, and we'd seen the church, and how much love there was, and we just wanted to be a part of it. Amen. You know, and I think that we made that decision a short amount of time, really, to say, okay, we're gonna surrender it all, we're gonna move, but in practicality, that was a process. You know, we didn't move the next week. So there was a process, and God had to do a lot of things in our heart, you know, take the next step.
Yep.
We had to give up a lot of things. I think just our expectation of career, you know, what were our expectations for, like for Nick, he had his dream job. He worked for 3M, it was a prestigious company. He worked with some hazardous chemicals, so in his industry, that's kind of cool. The more, it was, you know, as a guy, the more hazardous, the more awesome, I guess. As a guy thing, I was like, I don't know about that. But, you know, so, and to look for jobs, you know, God went through a process of humbling him to look for less prestigious jobs, you know, to test him in that. For me, I worked for myself. I thought that was cool. You know, and I thought, okay, if we move there, I'm gonna have to get a job because the cost of living is a lot more.
Yeah.
You know, and I just think even coming, and we lived in a big house because it was cheaper there, and so we had to come here and live in a small apartment. You know, we had to, grocery prices, oh my goodness, that really got me. I was like, they want what for a pound of beef? You know, and I think there was just this process that God took me through of surrendering a lot of things, sorry, gotta check my notes. I think it was just a process of what God had to do in our character and in my character. And we wrestled to give a lot of things up to God. Just wrestled give a lot of those heart issues. We have a lot of strings attached to our heart with the things that we have or the lifestyle we want to live. But looking back, I see like the things that God asked us to give up were, and the things that we, some of the things we wrestled so much with were really burdens in our life anyway.
Yeah.
And we didn't see it at the time. But looking back, I just see how much God freed us up as he took those things away and gave us different things that were really, really the things that we needed.
Yeah.
Relationships. You know, just a spiritual marriage. You know, there's so many things that he's given us back. And just to even see now, like this week, Nick found out that the plant that he works out is closing in about 18 months. They're probably going to shut it down. And so normally I would think I would have a lot of fears. What does that mean? But because of all the things God has done in our life, we didn't have that perspective. We were excited. We're like, wow, okay, here's a new adventure God's going to take us on. We don't know what that's going to be, but there's that trust there now, and I'm so grateful for that.
All right. So to follow up with that, I guess I wanted to just flip over to Luke 18.
Come on, Nick.
And so we're going to see about Peter here. Again, we're not going to read it about the rich ruler, but in verse 28, Peter says to him, Jesus, we have left all we had to follow you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. So again, we've got these promises in the scriptures that whatever you give up for God, God's got your back. He's going to provide for you. There doesn't need to be a fear that I'm not going to be taken care of here. And so actually, there have been points along the way. I just haven't said them. The first point to go along with Malachi 3 was give generously to God. The second point for Luke 5 was surrender all. And now the third point is be content. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. All right, it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, I think what this scripture says to me is get rid of expectations. You know, one thing for me that I can fall into this trap of is I start to look around at my coworkers, my peers at work, and here's what they're doing with their money. Here's the houses they live in. Here's the hobbies they're pursuing.
Come on, bro.
You know, vacations, boats, things like that. And you tend to want to be like, okay, you know, I can have that. That's okay to be like that. And you start to see, I can't have those things in my life and still have the commitment to God that I need to have.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work.
That's right, bro.
And so, you know, I think it's a great what the scripture says here. If we're discontented with our finances, it can drive us to seek wealth to make our lives better. We feel like if we have more money, somehow life will be better. But you can find anyone in any financial situation and find them to be discontent. They have very little if they have very much. So for us, no matter where we're at, if we have a little, if we have a lot, we just need to focus on being content. We can be discontent no matter where we're at, or we can choose to be content.
Yeah.
And Jackie's going to share.
Come on, Jackie.
I think, you know, this is a really challenging scripture. Be content with, if we have food and clothing, it's like, wow. So I really think being content is a work in progress. In the world, before I became a Christian, I had this expectation that my life, as I worked and we worked and we matured, that it would continue to get better. We'd have more and more things, nicer things, that we would acquire wealth. That was kind of the goal, the American dream.
Yeah.
But God has changed my perspective around. I look at it now. I think, you know, I'm more content now with our situation than I was before I became a Christian, you know, and we have less. But we still have a lot. You know, anyone that lives in America, we have a lot.
Yeah.
We have a lot of comforts. But I see God will probably continue in my life to challenge me to be content with less.
Yeah.
And what helps me in that, when I see that, okay, God's going to keep challenging me, is to, you know, there's a verse in Psalm, I'll just read it really, really, really fast. It says, trust in the Lord, it's Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
You know, and I just have seen how God has worked to give me the desires of my heart. I thought I wanted this awesome, crazy house that I could fix up. We used to live in a church, and we were fixing it up to be a house. And I thought that's what I wanted. But then when we moved to the apartment, that was what I needed. It was the desire of my heart because I was putting God first, and here was this little house, a little apartment that I could keep clean, and it was hospitable. I could have people over. It was comfortable. It was homey. And it was like, that's not what I would chose for myself, but it's what I, but it met the desire of my heart. I was happy there.
Yeah.
You know, and I think God's going to continue to do that and just show me that what He has for me is better than what I'm going to pick out for myself.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, and I think in a lot of the sharing Jackie said is a lot of times we struggle to submit to God's plan, but in the end it's what's best for us.
Yeah.
You know, and how we respond with our money is an indicator of where our heart is at.
Yep.
It's kind of where the rubber meets the road. You know, if I can talk all day about finances and being submissive to God, but then if I'm not doing it, I mean, it's pretty clear if I'm doing it or not by, you know, maybe not everybody in the room knows, but, you know, the church knows, God knows if I'm submitting to Him with my finances. It's pretty clear. So the point I want to get across is God's way is better.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's pretty simple, but when we try to do it our way and then we try to do it God's way, it's clear that God's way is better. Trust that He has your back, submit to His plan, and yeah, that's it.
Amen.